We did not want to go through this service ignoring the events that have happened in our country over the past 24 hours, but we wanted to wait till the kids left before we address that. And as a children's pastor, I want to say that that's not to say that we don't talk to our kids about what's been going on. We talk to them as is appropriate, according to their age, according to what they know. But standing up here on the platform, I didn't want to bring up something that your children are not quite ready to be talking about. So we just want to pray for those who have had loss and for all that's been going on. I don't know if all of you know that there was news of what happened in Texas yesterday, but also there was another shooting in Ohio last night in which 9 more people lost their lives. And so we just want to pause. So I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes and have a moment of quiet prayer, and then I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Father God, we hear these stories and we don't know what to do. We are grieved by the loss of life. We are grieved for all those families who are going to go through long months of rehabilitation because of the injuries their family members have sustained. We are grieved because there are people that have such hatred in their hearts or such mental illness in their minds that they choose these unfathomable things to do. But as Joshua said, God, we are here to celebrate hope. And so in moments like this, we continue to put our hope in you, even though we don't understand and we don't know what you will do. We have to put our hope in you. And so we do that this morning, God. We ask, Lord, that you will give us wisdom. There are some of us in this congregation that you may be calling us to do something. And if that's one of us, Lord, speak to us loudly. But for most of us, there's not something big we're going to do. But for each one of us, Lord, you call us to be people of peace. And so I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, whether it's in the words we use, the actions we do, or the thoughts we have, that you would continue to grow in us a mind of peace. Lord, we just sit at your feet, asking for you to minister to us, to teach us. And we pray, Lord, that you would heal the wounds of our country today. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. We're just going to admit there's no easy transition from that prayer to a message, which is going to have a moment to laugh or two or in a moment to think or two. And so let's just all take a deep breath and move on, I guess. By the way, you made me cry, and that's not fair, before I'm preaching. So, okay, here we go. You'll notice there's no bench here this week. Last time I preached, if you were here, I had a bench sitting here because that was the only seat that I could sit in comfortably because I was dealing with sciatica, which was crazy, let's just say that. And I'm glad to say that after 2 months, I can stand and walk and do all sorts of fun things. So I'm pretty much better. And I just wanted to say thanks to those of you who were praying for me, who gave me words of encouragement and support. It was not a ton of fun, but I'm a lot better. And so thank you for your prayers. So growing up, I have 2 sisters and a brother, but the memories that I have growing up were mostly me and my older sister. My younger sister is 5 years younger. My younger brother is 17 years younger, so I don't really remember much childhood with him because he wasn't there. But anyways, my dad had 2 ways of waking us up on a Saturday morning if we slept in later than he thought we should. The first was that he would threaten with a can of frozen orange juice to like put that on our backs or something. Now, I don't know how much, those of you who are, I don't know, I was going to say younger, but maybe older too. Do you even know what a can of frozen orange juice concentrate is? It's like frozen orange crystals that are all clumped together in a cardboard tube. And you dump it into a pitcher of water and you stir for about 5 hours and then it's orange juice. So that my dad would take that can and he'd threaten to come in and like put it on our back or something. And I don't remember him actually doing it. So I think the threat of it alone got me out of bed. But way more often than that threat, Dad would play music very loud. And his music tastes were very varied. He would play something like John Philip Sousa marches, especially like on patriotic holidays. We got a lot of those. we would get, and I'm going to say this as I would say it at home, we'd get Atha Fiedler and the Boston Pops. We would get Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass. We would get Lawrence Welk and some polkas. I mean, there was a wide range of music from my dad. And every now and then, he would play George Beverly Shea singing How Great Thou Art. Now, you can find lots of recordings of that song. Carrie Underwood has a recording of that. Christian artist Chris Rice, he has a nice recording of it. You can even find a recording of Elvis singing How Great Thou Art. But for me, it's George Beverly Shea. That's the one that counts. Well, so far this summer, Mike and I have had an amazing opportunity to take a lot of vacation, mostly due to the generosity of some friends and family. But we were able to go to Cape Cod, we were able to go to the Gulf Coast of Florida, and we were able to go to the Rocky Mountains. And during each one of those times, as we had quiet time outside, How Great Thou Art by George Beverly Shea would run through my mind over and over and over. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and the forest glades I wander, I hear the birds and sing, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Well, today as we look at another psalm, we're going to move away from some of the psalms of lament that we've been looking at, and we're going to look at a psalm of praise. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19? It will also be up on the screen for you to read along. And as you're turning there, I do want to say we're going to be talking about praising God today. And for me, sometimes when I'm listening to a message or a sermon, something may run through my mind. And then by the time I get home, I forget it. So as you're listening to me speak this morning, if the Holy Spirit prompts you with something that you should be giving God praise for, I'd encourage you to write it down. And then maybe later on today or later this week, revisit that. Spend time with God giving him praise for whatever he put in your mind and ask him what it was in that that he wanted to draw you to him about that. So take a moment as I'm preaching, as you hear something, as something comes to your mind, go ahead and write it down. Okay, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. C.S. Lewis says, I take this to be the greatest poem in all the Psalter, one of the greatest lyrics in all the world. And for our purposes, we're going to look at this psalm in three different sections. First, creation declares the glory of God. The second part is the law declares the glory of God. And the third part is man's response. So in the first six verses, David is saying that creation alone declares God's glory. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Just as I was awestruck by the beauty of God's creation as I spent time in the outdoors in this past couple weeks, that's how David was. I think he was just awestruck by creation, by the universe. But think about how little David actually knew. He could see the sun and the moon and some stars, probably lots of stars, I guess, but he really didn't know much else about them. You know, we know it wasn't until the 1500s that Copernicus taught us that it was the earth that revolved around the sun and not the other way around. What David did know was, unlike what other pagan religions would have believed, that the sun was not a deity into itself. The sun was created by God. It's not something that creates, it was created. And he says that God made a tent for the sun and then describes it as a bridegroom or a champion ready to run his course. I've had the blessing of having two adult sons get married, and I'm not sure that I could say much about before the service. But after that ceremony, as they're walking down the aisle with their new bride's hand in their hand, beaming, it made me think of what David says about the sun is like a bridegroom, right? That look on the face of the bride and groom as they got through the service, right? And now they're with the one that they adore. That's what I thought of when I read that the sun is like a bridegroom. Thinking of the sun as something that's created and not of a God in of itself probably isn't a lot for us to, that's not a big leap for us. But I think it's a good reminder to us that we do worship the Creator and we are not to worship the created. But as I said, other than knowing that there's a sun and the moon and the stars, David really didn't know too much. And so I thought I would share with you a few facts about the universe that you may or you may not know. First of all, did you know that Venus, a day is shorter than a year? It takes so long for it to rotate that it actually goes all the way around the sun in a shorter amount of time than it rotates. Did I say those words right, rotate and revolution? Mike teaches this in school, and I always get those words mixed up. So if he gives me a little wave, it's because I'm doing good so far. Okay, good. Okay, another fun fact. The sun makes up 99.86% of the mass of the solar system. That means we could fit 1.3 million Earths into the sun. That's crazy. David did not know that, I'm quite sure. Okay, how about moons? Do you know which planet has the most moons? Jupiter has a total of 71 confirmed moons. Confirmed is very interesting, isn't it? They never know. They might find more. Saturn has 61. Uranus has 27. Neptune has 13. Mars has 2 moons. You all should know that the Earth has 1 moon. Mercury and Venus have no moons. And Pluto, even though he's now demoted to non-planet status, he still has 3 moons. So when David declares the glory of the Lord through the universe, he has no idea what he's even talking about. It's way more than he could ever even imagine. But more than David saying that God is awesome because of all his creation, David is actually saying that creation is declaring who God is because of just who he is. Creation alone declares who God is. And notice that David says that the heavens speak, but they have no words. It's like that a picture is worth a thousand words kind of thing. There's no language barrier to overcome. It's just the declaration of the glory of God, his power, his artistry, his creativity, and his goodness in giving us such beauty to behold. This actually reminds me of another saying that I used to hear. I haven't heard it lately. But that saying was, preach the gospel also, when necessary, use words. In other words, just like his creation, we should use our lives in such a way that we reveal who God is without words. God is amazing, and he's worthy of our praise. And the works of his hands demonstrate this. He doesn't need our words to describe or to proclaim who he is. And actually, Paul reiterates this in Romans, where he says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. I'm not going to dive into all the theological implications of that verse this morning. I'm just using it for you to realize that Paul is agreeing with David that words are not needed to reveal God to man or to demonstrate that we have an amazing creator. And I wonder if there's a little lesson that we can take from that. I recently read the book, you'll be glad to know I read it, The Way of the Heart by Henry Nouwen. And in this book, he's talking about the spiritual fathers and mothers. And this was a group of people who moved into the desert in the early centuries for sacrifice and discipline to get closer in their relationship with God. And they had a couple different practices and disciplines that they would do, and one of them was the discipline of silence. And so in his book, Henry Nouwen quotes one of these spiritual fathers as saying this. He says, "I have often repented of having spoken, but never of having remained silent." Let me read that for you again. "I have often spoken of having, but never of having remained silent." God doesn't need us to speak for him. David and Paul both tell us that the works of his creation declare who God is. And so I wonder if maybe, just maybe, some of us, every now and then, should practice the discipline of silence just a little bit more. Okay, moving on to verse 7. This is the second part of the psalm where David goes from praising God for his majesty and creation to praising God for the law. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." Now, I have to admit, when I started reading this, I'm like, I'm with you, David. We can praise God for all this creation. And it seemed like a pretty big leap to go from praising God for creation to praising God for the law. But one of the benefits of preparing a sermon is you get to spend a lot of time reading about a certain passage. And one of the things I read was this commentary, and it really helped me to see the progression for David. It's a little bit wordy, so I'm going to try to read it slowly so that you can get the gist of it. It says, "In his earliest days, the psalmist, while keeping his father's flock, had devoted himself to the study of God's two great books, nature and scripture. He had so thoroughly entered into the spirit of these two, only these two volumes in his library, that he was able to compare and contrast them, magnifying the excellency of the author as seen in both." In other words, that's what David knew. He knew God's creation and he knew God's law. And since he knew them so deeply in his soul, it was no leap for him to go from declaring God's glory in nature to declaring God's glory in the law. I think it's safe to say that for most of us, the word law kind of has a bad rap. When we think of law, we think of maybe the Ten Commandments. We think of a list of do's and don'ts. We think of control. And actually, even in Romans, it says the law brings wrath. Those are not things that make me want to give praise. But David's not saying, well, it's okay. We know God needs this for us to keep us under control. No, this is not David's perspective at all. David knows what the law is. And for David, it would have been the Torah. That would be another word we could use for law. And that was so much more than just commandments. It was the word of God. David would have had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, maybe Joshua, Judges, and some Psalms. And this Torah is the narrative of the revelation of God to man. And because David sees so much more than rules, he sees the character of God. The Torah is God's revelation of himself to man. So the first six verses give praise to God because he reveals himself through nature. And the next is David realizing that God reveals himself through the law, through the word. And what he reveals is a God of love and a God of grace. A God who offers his people abundant life through him. Creation reveals his majesty, his nature. The law reveals his love and his grace. So if we look at these statements in this next section, it's broken down into three different sections. He gives a word for the law, or actually you could even say he gives a word for the ways of God, and then a description of it, and then the benefit for those who follow this. And so I broke them down on the screen so we can look at it again a little bit more. There we go. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And rather than break these down line by line, looking at the nuances as the difference of those different words that David uses, it's better to just see this as a poetic terms that describe God's written revelation. Rather than defining them one by one, we look at them as God's instruction or his ways for living. But that's not, the point of this is not control. The point of this is abundant life offered to us by a God of love and grace. And David's demonstrating to us the beauty of God, the beauty of his word, the beauty of his law. This is a revelation of a God who loves his people. In verse 11, David gives us a reminder that in keeping these laws, in living this way, which is in the fullness that God has laid out for us, there is great reward. And I think one of the reasons David was able to write this psalm of praise, especially the part about the law, is because he knew it so well. And I think for us, there's a lesson there. The more we know God's word, the more we know God's love for us. So then, the third part of the psalm is, what is our response? First, David recognizes that there may be things that he or we do that we don't realize. And for those, we ask forgiveness. And then there's the times that we willfully or intentionally sin, and there's a plea for God to keep them us from them. There's confession, and there's realization that without the hand of God, we cannot be blameless. And this leads us into a verse that we've heard many times before, but I think it's important to recognize this is not just a prayer, but this is a plea. It's as if we are saying, oh Lord, please help me so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We can't do this on our own. We need a God who has revealed himself through creation and through his word to help us. Now, I want to point out that there is a progression that David has made through this psalm. In the first six verses, he uses a very common word for God, and in your scripture, you would see the word God. But then when we get to the second part, in your Bibles, you would have the word Lord, which would have meant Yahweh for the Israelites. Yahweh meaning I am. God is among his people. The significance for that, for David, for the Israelites, for us, I am is among us. One of my favorite story Bibles is the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is written by Sally Lloyd-Jones. And the subtitle of this Bible is Every Story Whispers His Name, meaning Jesus' name. Stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament whisper Jesus' name. So if we look closely at this, I think that we see David progressing from praising God to praising Yahweh, all the way to seeking help from our Redeemer, Jesus. In Psalm 19, I think that David is whispering Jesus' name. Hebrews teaches us that Jesus is the full representation of God. And so if we see Jesus as our Redeemer and as the full revelation of God, what happens if we go back to verse 7 and we read it with a little bit of revision? What if we say, Jesus is perfect, he refreshes the soul. Jesus is trustworthy, he makes the simple wise. Jesus is right, he gives joy to the heart. Jesus is radiant, he gives light to the eyes. Jesus is pure, he endures forever. Jesus is righteous, He is more precious than gold, than much pure gold. He is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. So then how can we not join David in giving praise? David reminds us God alone is to be praised. He's the creator of all things, both the heavens and the earth and all that is within it. And he is the revealed God of love and of grace. But I know for some of you, you're not in a season of rejoicing. Anne Voskamp wrote a book called 1,000 Gifts. And it's a story that tells of a woman moving through pain to finding God through giving thanks. And there's a quote I want to read to you from this book. It says, "I know there is poor and hideous suffering. I've seen the hungry and the guns that go to war. I have lived pain, and my life can tell. I only deepen the wound of the world when I neglect to give thanks for the early light dappled through leaves and heavy perfume of wild roses in early July, the song of crickets on humid nights, and the rivers that run, and the stars that rise, and the rains that fall, and all the good things that a good God gives." I don't want to minimize any challenge that any of you may be going through at this point in time, but I encourage you, if you're having a hard time finding God, look for him by giving him praise for even the smallest of things. You don't have to go to Cape Cod and sit on the beach. You don't have to go to Florida's Gulf Coast. You don't have to go to the Rocky Mountains. His creation, which sings his praise, is in the grass that you mow. It's in the tomatoes you pick from your garden. It's in the snowflakes that fall on a cold winter day. It is all around us, my friends. There's a prayer called the Prayer of Examine, and it's something that some people use as a daily prayer to reflect on the movement of God in their lives and to uncover where they might need some healing, some cleansing. And we're not going to dive deep into this, but I want to use that as a basis for a little bit of reflection for you as to what God's doing in your life. So I'd ask that all of you at this moment just close your eyes. Review the major events of your past week, or even of just this morning, including how you intentionally tried to connect with God, but also many other things, your interaction with others, your meals, your work, your appointments, anything else that you've experienced over the past week. And as you think about these events, notice where God seemed to be loving you, where he seemed to be speaking to you, guiding you, or showing you something new about himself. And then, just as David did, give thanks for his presence with you. Thank you, God, for your presence with us, for your revelation of who you are, a God of love and a God of grace. Amen. You know, I originally had said how I thought that David made a pretty big leap from praising God and joining creation and declaring who God was to praising God for the law. But ironically, if you listen to the last two verses of How Great Thou Art, you will hear that same leap from creation, not to the law, but to Jesus himself. Jesus being the full revelation of God. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, "My God, how great thou art." No matter where your heart or your mind took you as you took a moment to reflect, I hope you've seen the work of God in your life in some way. And as we come to the communion table, we do this to receive the love and grace of Jesus. And I believe we do it with praise to our Creator and praise for Jesus, our Redeemer.